Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host in Kansas. I have the great pleasure of coming to you from the studios of Divine Mercy Radio here in Kansas, where they're doing a magnificent job. Route 70 runs right down the middle of the state of Kansas, and they have got it covered with radio signals from one border to the other, and just doing wonderful work. And I'm delighted to be here in Hayes, Kansas, giving a talk tonight at St. Joseph Parish, where everyone's nice in Kansas. There's nobody that's not nice in Kansas. So it's awful nice to be here. We got an open forum for you today, both hours open forum. Second hour, Carlo will be with us. This hour, Tim Staples, senior apologist at Catholic Answers and author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. You know what? You look better on camera than you do in person. You're not nearly as unattractive, you know, over the camera.
Do you know they have filters now? They have these special filters they put on there. And I have noticed that. I have noticed that.
Is it possible we could do this all the time so I don't have to look at you, so close?
That is a hurtful way to start the show.
I'm only kidding, people.
I know.
He's a handsome lad. Yes, he is.
Awfully, awfully. Especially in Kansas. I feel handsomer in Kansas. Well, it's because I have a jacket on. You know, I have my sport coat
on.
Is
that saying something bad about people in Kansas?
It's saying I tidied up a bit because I have a talk to do tonight.
I see.
I cleaned up a little bit. The number is 888-318-7884, whether you are Catholic or not, whether you're a Christian person or not. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, from its very beginnings up till today, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I know you got some speaking stuff coming up, Tim, but how about we do a few calls and then we'll talk about speaking stuff coming up.
Yes, let's do that.
All right, well, let's start with Cecil in Murrieta, California, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Cecil, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, I just want to say I'm excited. I'm signed up to go on the cruise, so
outstanding.
I'm looking forward to that.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. We'll see you there. I'm sorry you'll have to see me in person and not on video. I'm told I'm not as attractive in person.
Well, that's the whole point, right? Cruise is about looking outside the ship, you know?
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. So, yes, look out to the horizon.
My Protestant Bible didn't have Daniel chapter 13. So yesterday before I was Catholic, but, you know, so it's a great story. So these, I call them dirty old men, but, you know.
The elders.
They were elders, yeah. And but they were, my question is, first of all, there's a tradition, apparently, that Daniel may have married Susanna. That's one tradition. But there's another, so I wondered about that. But the other thing I'm really wondering about, the what convicted the two men was they couldn't identify the tree. Now, let me tell you, I can't identify most trees myself. Now, my grandfather could back in the day, you know, I guess that was part of your education. You know, you had to be able to identify trees. But, you know, if the officer came to my house and said, all right, what kind of tree was he sitting under? And I'd say, well, I don't know. I don't oak tree, maple tree. I don't know the difference, you know. So I guess my question is, how did that, that sealed the deal, and basically they were convicted immediately. I don't quite get it. The mastiff and the oak tree, like, do they put off a certain fragrance or what?
No, that's something that the local folks would get immediately because they are enormously different in size. So that was an example of how it was discerned. These guys are lying because you can't. It'd be like one guy saying it was a daisy and another guy saying it was a massive rose bush, right? Well, you guys didn't get your stories together very well here. You're obviously lying. So that was part of the discernment process. And as far as Daniel marrying Susanna, there's no real historical evidence of that. There is, as I recall, I think you're correct, some sort of folklore about that or legend, but no real evidence of that. So that's most likely bogus. But what a powerful story, you know, of the intercession of God into a situation that looked hopeless for Susanna. I mean, that to me is the message there, this, the salvation of Susanna from these unjust elders conspiring against her, and God, of course, delivers her through the prophet.
Yeah, Cecil, thank you very, very much.
It is. God bless
all
you,
right,
brother.
God bless you, brother. We'll see you on the cruise. 888-318-7884 is the number. We have time for another call before we got to take a break. So, we're staying right here in Southern California. Craig's in Temecula, listening to Channel 130 on EWTN. That's the EWTN channel on Sirius XM satellite radio. Craig, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I think you know a thing or two about big families, and this has to do with family. So I have a child that's married. They have five children, and the last child that they had, the doctor told them that she had a medical condition involving her womb that if she got pregnant again, that she would either have to abort the baby or she may die if she tried to take the baby to full term. 100% chance. They've done a natural family planning. They've tried that actually before the fifth child and got pregnant. So her doctor is instructing them to take birth control. They're open for children. They're both great Catholic kids. The kids are in Catholic school. They're 100% Catholic, but he's just torn on what to do. He doesn't want to lose his wife, and he doesn't want to be faced with having to abort a child. So I was hoping you could help us out with maybe some direction.
Yeah, yeah. And this is a tough situation to be in. And yes, I do have something to say about large families. I do have seven. Wait a second. My daughter Catherine is listening, and she will correct me. No, Dad, we have nine, because we have two in heaven and seven on earth. But the key is to understand here that when you're talking about contraception, this is something that is intrinsically evil. This goes back, you know, as far as you want to go, St. Augustine and beyond. This is a principle of natural law. Pope Pius IX and Costi Canubi taught it very clearly. In fact, Pope St. Paul VI in his famous Humani Vitae quotes from and references Costi Canubi of Pius XI, especially sections 10 and 11. Where, you know, Pius makes that sort of definitive claim that we're talking about something that is a definitive teaching of the church. This is not something that's up for grabs, but is a matter of the universal and ordinary magisterium of the church. In fact, he makes clear that priests, even in the confessional, because as you may know, if you have a matter that is merely the teaching of the ordinary magisterium, then one can dissent from that teaching. If you've tried to form your conscience in accordance with the teaching of the church, that is, it's an ordinary, a teaching of the ordinary magisterium, it's not infallible, then you're not free to run around and say the church is wrong on this or teach contrary to it. But in your heart of hearts and in the internal form, a priest could say, you know, you can, in your situation, dissent from this particular teaching. But in this instance, with contraception, because we're talking as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I want to say that section 23, is that 57, I think, through 59, as I recall, it's right in there, teaches that we're talking about something that's intrinsically evil, intrinsically disordered. So contraception can never be used in any context whatsoever, you know, even in cases where, say, the pill can be used. And a lot of people confuse this. The pill, which is a contraceptive, can be used for medicinal purposes to regulate the hormones of a woman where there's a serious situation and so forth like that. But in that instance, you're not using it as contraception. You're using it as something that is medicinal. contraception is always and in every circumstance wrong for a Catholic to use. Now, the good news is, though, I think in cases where you have serious issues like this, contraception is so overrated, my brother, and so many rely on it. And not only is it actually not as effective as natural family planning. I know in my own marriage, there have been times when my wife and I, for various reasons, used natural family planning to space out our children. Yeah, we have 9, but we used contraception to space them out. And in situations due to health and whatnot, it can be used. If it's used properly, it is it's actually more effective than the pill or other contraceptives, because those have a failure rate that is actually higher than natural family planning. Now, it requires discipline and such, but in a serious situation like that, it's absolutely effective, because if you use natural family planning, you know exactly when you can have conjugal relations without danger of the wife becoming pregnant. It is remarkably accurate. If you use the symptothermal method, the symptoms and temperature, I'm not going to get into all those details, but NFP is fantastic. And so, it's not as though, and I think unfortunately people will often present this as a sort of either or situation. Either you use the pill or you're endangering your wife. So if you don't use the pill, then you're opting to endanger your wife's life. And that's just not true, because there is another way that's in keeping with the moral law that is actually more effective. So I'd recommend highly check it out, natural family planning. But to answer your question, the bottom line is the answer is in the negative. When a Catholic inquires, can we use contraception in, this situation because it's a grave situation? The answer is no. Even in situation you've probably heard of where Pope Benedict XVI said in certain situations, say, where you have real danger of nuns being raped, that certain kinds of contraceptive could be used to preempt a nun getting pregnant or things like that. In those situations, you're actually talking about defending against rape. You're not talking about contraception as per contraception. So I know you'll hear all of these sorts of things that are said to be exceptions to the moral law that are actually not exceptions to the moral law. Again, contraception by its very nature is contrary to the moral law. That is the teaching of the church. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, it makes sense. It's a tough one.
It is.
And I know you probably have to take a break here pretty quick, but, they did do the natural planning, and that's when the fourth child was born. And honestly, they've gone to a couple priests. I won't say what diocese, but they've been to a couple priests that said that they could, in fact, contracept, but, we don't want to shop around, to have somebody tell us what we want to hear. So I thought I'd just reach out to you.
Yep.
But I'll have them look into the natural family planning a little bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know from experience, my brother, that for my wife and I, in some pretty serious situations that we have been in, it has worked not just 10% of the time, but 100% of the time, if you use it properly. Now, if you're in a situation where you know that she is in a fertile time and you have conjugal relations, well, you can't blame it on natural family planning because you chose to act in that period of time, then you have the possibility of pregnancy. But I'm saying if it is used and used properly, it is remarkably effective. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Craig. We're going to have to leave it there because, as you said, it's time for the break. We'll take a very quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum. We'll have one line open, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here, but both hours are Open Forum. And if you have not called before, or maybe you haven't listened to the show before, Open Forum means really open. Anybody can call. You don't have to know anything about religion. You don't have to know anything about God, about Jesus, about the Bible. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you are very welcome here. We love having these conversations. 888-318-7884. Our first caller mentioned the cruise coming up, and I want to mention it again just because we have to, we'll be full. We'll be done by the end of this month. That's not quite the way to say it, but we'll have to give back all the cabins that we have had reserved. So if you want to come with us on the cruise, it's June 29th through July 6th. We leave from Montreal. We'll visit Quebec and Nova Scotia and other lovely places. Have a wonderful time, wonderful speakers, great Catholic fellowship, mass together. And then we'll end in Boston on the 6th of July. So just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. Can I go back to calls? Is it all right if I go back to calls now?
Let's do it. Okay, remember, I want to announce my upcoming conference as well.
Ah, yeah, yeah. I knew there was something I was supposed to do. I knew it, but then I couldn't remember it.
Yes.
Tim, yeah, tell me about it. What do you got coming up?
Yeah, really exciting. My wife and I are doing joint, not talks together. We're actually doing back-to-backers. She's doing the better presentation, and then I'll do the other presentation on the sacrament of holy matrimony. And this is going to be at a conference in Ohio, and I have it right here, called Marriages of Grace, Marriage Enrichment. And this is April 20th of 2024 at the Holiday Inn Conference Center at 6001 Rockside Road in Independence, Ohio. It's an all-day conference from 12 noon to 9 at night. And it's not just Tim and Valerie, but we're going to have Father Patrick Schultz and a number of other speakers. It is going to be awesome. There's going to be breakout sessions, a mass and renewal of vows, adoration, confession. There's going to be couple time and a candlelit dinner to kind of end things. It's really going to be a special day. So check it out, folks. If you're in the area of Independence, Ohio, and if you're not in the area of Independence, Ohio, get in the area of Independence, Ohio. Again, that's the 20th of April, 2024. All right.
Wonderful. So, coming right up.
Yes.
I've always divided the world into two kinds of people, those who are in the area of Independence, Ohio, and those who are not in the area of Independence, Ohio.
That's so, right, brother.
The number is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Open Forum. And Kelly in Yuma, Arizona, listening on 92.5 FM in Yuma. You are next. Welcome, Kelly. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, thank you. I had a friend of mine tell me, which I didn't have the answer, so I wanted to call in and see. They told me that post-Vatican II, homosexuals were permitted to join religious life. And as a result of that, that is why these sex scandals increased and took place. And so I wanted a very sound answer for someone because I didn't have one.
Yeah, okay. You know, this is a popular myth, and it is just that, a popular myth. In fact, what was going on in the 1950s, we had an influx of homosexuals into seminaries, and it was a tremendous problem. It was at a time when there was a good thing, a lot of emphasis on vocations, which is great, but they were basically taking anybody. In the 50s, up to about 1965, we had like record numbers, but unfortunately, this is when, you know, guys like Cardinal McCarrick and, oh my gosh, and a whole lot of others who unfortunately became infamous were you know, admitted to holy orders. And thank God, Pope John, good Pope John, the 23rd in 1960, the Holy Office issued a declaration that any man who is exemplifying sort of in the external forum, you know, symptoms, manifestations of a, you know, effeminate nature and such, and has problems in this area, must not be admitted to holy orders. It was really Pope John the 23rd, the father of Vatican II, that really put the brakes on here magisterially, intervening, but unfortunately it was not heeded the way it should have been. This was reiterated by Pope Paul VI, Pope John Paul II, especially. It's been reiterated again by Pope Francis. And the key is this. You don't want to go too far here and say that, you know, same-sex attraction is somehow an impediment to holy orders. It's not. And the church has never said that anyone who has same-sex attraction cannot be admitted to holy orders. What the church has repeatedly said is if this disorder, and it is a disorder, manifests itself through mannerism, speech, and so forth. This becomes what we would call in the seminary, a formation problem, that if it is not addressed, this man should not be ordained. Now, again, there has been failures in the church not to obey these that are the directives of Pope after Pope after Pope, from John the 23rd to Pope Francis today, that a man who manifests this, you know, same-sex attraction by way of, you know, characteristics that are visible. And of course, if you have a person, as I remember my spiritual director said, if you have a person who cannot control himself, you know, sexually, no matter what it is, whether it's, you know, I won't get into particular sins, but any of them, you do not admit a man to the priesthood who cannot control himself sexually, whether it's homosexuality or any of the other, you know, carnal sins, so to speak. So there is absolutely no truth to this notion that somehow Vatican II, oh my gosh, you know, Vatican II tends to be the boogeyman in some circles, and it's absolutely not true. Vatican Council II, of course, is a valid council of the church. It is glorious. I've read all 16 documents. They are fantastic, and when they are implemented, it brings only holiness and life to the church. So does that help at all? I mean, we could go forever on this, but does that help at all?
Yes, it does tremendously.
All right. Well, God bless you. Thanks for your question. And all of us, we need to pray for our priests. Remember, my friends, our priests are like our special forces, as well as our religious men and women. They're called to the front lines. They are engaged in spiritual warfare beyond what you and I, we all engage in spiritual warfare, to be sure. But let me tell you, the devil has both barrels blasting at all time against our religious and especially our priests, because one priest that he can destroy, he knows will affect so many. And remember, the devil hates you, hates me, hates Christians. Why? Because God loves us so much, and he hates everything that God loves. And so we need to pray daily as families. Pray. I know in our family, in our daily rosary, we always, always, always in the Staples household, every day, we pray for all priests, religious, and for vocations to the priesthood and religious life as well. Folks, when we're all praying, as we do in the Mass every day, devil ain't got a prayer.
So keep up that praying, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Next hour, it'll be Carlo Broussard. Both hours are open forums, and your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. Hey, we've got the 10th annual conference coming up. And I think when the topic is Jesus, you can't beat that. That's as good as you can do. And so this year's topic for our conference, where we get in the neighborhood of 1,000 people to come, and we just have a great time. It's Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ, the 26th through 29th, right over there in San Diego. I'm in Kansas today. Dr. Scott and Kimberly Hahn will be there, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, and so many more. We'll do the show from there. We'll just have a great time. And you get $175 a night room rate at the Hyatt when you come. Use the promo code EARLY and save $50 off your conference ticket. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use that promo code EARLY and get $50 off of your ticket. 888-318-7884 is the number here. We're going to Kyle in Pennsylvania, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Kyle, thanks for downloading it onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim. Hi, Kyle.
In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17.
Yes.
Why are there some versions of the text that describe the sin being discussed as mortal, and then other versions will say deadly?
Oh, yes.
I'm sure in the context of mortal and venial sin, they mean the same thing, but what accounts for those differences of word choice?
Yeah, another great question, man. Si, I just love our listeners. because you guys ask fantastic questions. But the key is to understand in the Greek text, when it says, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, it literally says a sin that is not unto death, right? And then it says, there is a sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin which is not mortal, right? So there is a sin which is mortal, and I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So notice it says there is a sin which is mortal and a sin which is not mortal. For those who may just be tuning in, maybe you're not Catholic. I want to just make very clear here that St. John is teaching on mortal and venial sin. Whether you translate it as mortal or a sin not unto death or a sin unto death, the two terms mean exactly the same thing. But the key is, in context, we know that he's talking about mortal and venial sin, because he says, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask and God will give him life. For those whose sin is not mortal, that is a hamartia, sin which is not unto death, eis thanaton in Greek. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that if someone commits a sin that is venial, you and I can make direct reparation for that sin. We can atone for the sin of our brother if the sin is not mortal, right? That's the beauty of the communion of saints. But, and so that's why he says, pray for that one and God will give him life. And the Greek word there is zoe, the divine, not bios, right, the natural life, but it's zoe, the divine life. God will give him divine life for whose sin is not mortal. That's why you can pray and life will be communicated directly to that person. However, he then says, there is a sin which is mortal. That is hamartia eis thanaton, right, which means literally a sin unto death. That's what hamartia eis thanaton means, a sin unto death. Mortal being an excellent translation, because that's what a mortal sin is, a sin that is unto death. There is a sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that, right? All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin which is not mortal. So he's making the distinction between mortal sin, where now, is he saying we're not supposed, don't pray for anybody if they've committed a mortal sin? Of course not. We're called, St. Paul says, to pray for all men, to for kings, men in authority, and for all, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why? Because God wills the salvation of all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Jesus died for all. He wills the salvation of all. We can pray for them. So of course we pray for those who have committed mortal sin. But we cannot, in the same way, have the divine life of God directly applied to that person's life. Why? Because a mortal sin cuts you off from the communion of saints. And remember, it's Jesus Christ and the charity of Christ in our souls, that's the first principle of all merit, both for ourselves as well as praying for others, that life could be communicated to them. If they're cut off from the body of Christ, then we pray that God will grant them the grace of repentance. They have to be restored through a sacrament, that is, of confession. And there is no amount of works that can merit any sacrament. The sacrament, baptism, in fact, all of the sacraments, we're talking about grace that is given absolutely unmerited. You can't merit grace itself, right? Once you're incorporated into God's grace, then you can, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace can be communicated between members of the body of Christ. Again, healing those venial sins, even punishment due for sins, healing, can happen because we are members of the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I went a little more than what you, I'm giving you a little more than what you asked for here, but the bottom line is, my friend, mortal sin is probably the better interpretation that gets at it succinctly and such, but if one says a sin unto death, it really does mean the same thing. Does that help at all, brother?
That's a great summary. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
All right, off we go to Gainesville, Florida, where John is watching on YouTube. John, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, Tim Staples. So my question, okay, could I ask one question and then also another one, but it would be very short to answer?
Okay. I'm good with that, Cy.
Okay.
I no negotiation at all. You're just going to go with okay? All okay. Right. I feel like we could have whittled it down to two short questions.
We understand he's going to pay extra. He's going to
okay,
send
as long
in
as he's
some
paying extra. There we go. Fair enough.
All right. Go
all
ahead.
Right, go for it, John.
I'll give you the really easy question first.
Okay.
So if someone is baptized but not confirmed, can they go to confession?
If they are baptized and not confirmed, yes. That's kind of, especially in the Latin rite with children, that's become kind of the normal course, but yes.
Okay, thank you. And then my longer question is, how do we harmonize baptism of desire with the Council of Florence's decree that that no one, whatever alms given he has practiced, even if he
Correct.
Has shed blood in the name of Christ, can
yes.
be saved unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church.
Amen,
and
brother.
And that is something that has bothered me for quite a little while now. So.
Yeah, well, John, that is absolutely true, first and foremost, and the Church has never said anything different. Now, we're talking about, ordinarily speaking, because, and let's fast forward. I could give you quotes from the Council of Trent and Vatican Council I and lots more, but let's fast forward to Lumen Gentium section 14, where the Church says the same thing. But the key is the Church says and clarifies what's going on here at the Council of Florence. At Florence, you're talking about schismatics. This is what's being dealt with here. Who have knowingly rejected the Catholic faith. And the Council of Florence, remember, was a council that actually successfully brought back not just the Greeks, but the Armenians and the Coptics, albeit with the Greeks short-lived, the Armenians, Copts, came back to the Church. And this was a strong message of the Church saying, look, if you knowingly, and that's what Vatican II, Lumen Gentium section 14 says, if anyone, knowing that Jesus Christ established the Church as necessary for salvation, either refuses to enter into it or continue in her bosom, they cannot be saved. This is what Florence is talking about. And remember, if you look at the context of the Council of Florence, you know Pope Urban IV, you know, who famously called and was present at the Council of Florence when it finally got to Florence. When he invited the Patriarch of Constantinople to come and be present at the Council, he called him his brother in Christ. He said, my brother in Christ, you know, you have free, we will make sure that you are safely brought here. We want you here. You're our brother in Christ. See, the idea that the Catholic Church is taught forever and at the Council of Florence that everybody other than Catholics who are on the register of a Catholic parish, only they are going to the heaven. The Catholic Church never taught that. In fact, my old spiritual director, Father Patrick Brandon, who was present at the Council, he was one of the periti at Vatican Council II. God rest his soul. He died about, is that 9 years ago now? I can't believe it. 8 or 9 years ago now. He said, my goodness, I was raised in the 1930s, 1940s. He was ordained in 1962, a priest. And there are those who say Vatican II came up with this idea of baptism of desire and the possibility of salvation outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. He said the Catholic Church never taught what Feeney For those who don't know, there was a famous priest up in Boston who taught a strict sort of no salvation outside of the church, meaning if your name's not on the register of a Catholic parish, you are going to hell. The Catholic Church never taught that. That was not the teaching of the church. In fact, Pius IX explicitly rejected that notion way back in the 1800s. But as Father Brannan would say, I mean, that's so far alien to our Catholic culture. It was jarring when Feeney and his guys were teaching that in that sort of radical, strict sense. But here, bottom line is this. It is true, my brother, that if you knowingly reject Jesus Christ in his church, it's the same way as if you, so remember, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are lost, my friend. And no amount of works or almsgiving or anything else is going to save you if you have rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as I said to the last caller, it's the charity of Christ that is the first principle of merit in our lives. So without Jesus, as he says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? And so when the council fathers there said, even if you give your body to be burned, you cannot attain heaven. That's exactly what Lumen Gentium 14 says, and that's exactly what we teach as Catholics. If you knowingly, willingly reject Jesus Christ in his church. Why? Because remember, just as if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the church is, my friend. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, where St. Paul says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Jesus Christ extended into this world, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, right? So if you reject the church knowingly, willingly, guess what? You are rejecting Jesus Christ. If they hear you, Jesus says, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. And really what the council is saying there at the Council of Florence and what Lumen Gentium 14 is saying is, yes, you can give your body to be burned. That's quoting 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, where St. Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, right, it profits me nothing, because you have to have the charity of Christ on your soul, because that, again, is the first principle of merit. That's why St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So notice, it's Christ in me, through me, or as we say at the as the priest says at the Mass, in him, with him, and through him, quoting Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It is only in him, with him, and through him that we can merit anything. But apart from him, we can merit nothing. That is a powerful line from the Council of Florence that has been repeated over and over in the church.
John, thank you very much for the call and for the questions. Don't forget to pay extra on your way out for the extra question, but we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves. and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, both hours today. Second hour, Carlo Broussard will be here with us. This hour, Tim Staples with us. And open forum, open to anyone. I like to keep saying it so that those who are like, I don't know if they want to take my call. Yes, yeah, we do. We want to take your call. 888-318-7884. We're going now to Eric in La Crosse, Wisconsin, listening on Catholic.com. Eric, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, I called about a year and a half ago about what you thought about centering prayer.
Yes.
I want know what you think about John Main's method of Christian meditation.
Right. Okay. Well, brother, from what I have read, now I have not read as much of Father John Main as I have, you know, Father Keating and others in the centering prayer movement. From what I gather, you know, there's a fine line, my friend. And I don't want to speak to John Main because from what I read of him, he's more into, he uses the language of mantra. As I recall, you choose words, four words, and you say these words. Now, here's the problem, as I understand it, with Main, is there's an attempt to empty the mind. And once you go there, you've lost Christ. You've lost true Christian meditation. And as I understand it, and I'm ready to be corrected if someone can show me how this is not the case, because as I recall, he's similar to Father John Keating, will say that in your meditation, if you think any thought, this drives me crazy, any thought whatsoever, any spiritual thought, whether it's good or evil, that has to be eliminated. That is not Christian. We are a religion of the Word. There is no other way to the Father except through the Word. And if that is what he's getting at, if he's getting at that centering prayer, a false teaching, he is dead wrong. So be careful. Father Keating famously in his book, Open Mind, Open Heart, which is a terrible book. And I've read it. I've read it more than once. I tried. I'm going, please don't say that. But he does. Right? The idea that, you know, any thought whatsoever, you have to empty your mind of all thought, whether good or bad, is just contrary to the teaching of the church. It's contrary to Scripture. And I always point people to a couple of things. I mean, we could talk about this for an hour. But section 2726 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says this: in the battle of prayer, we must face in ourselves and around us erroneous notions of prayer. And this is the Catholic Church telling us this is an erroneous notion of prayer. Some people view prayer as a simple psychological activity, others as an effort of concentration to reach a mental void. No doubt transcendental meditation is being alluded to here. But that's the same principle you find in centering prayer. The idea. Still others will reduce prayer to mere ritual words and postures and so forth. But here's the key. You cannot attempt to reduce the mind to a sort of mental void because just think about what St. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, look at verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, pure, honest, just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Again, we are a religion of the word. Jesus is the word. So there is a legitimate prayer method where, you know, you can recite, you can choose one word in sacred scripture, one word. You can choose the word love and just focus on love or focus on a scripture. The Benedictines are famous for this, right? You know, meditate on the word. But this is a way of entering into God through the word and meditation on the word. That's, you know, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, right? This is how you gain good success, says the prophet Joshua. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Then you will find your way prosperous and you will have great success. So that's the key, my friend. No matter who it is that you're reading, if you find a prayer method that is attempting to, is teaching that you should make your mind a sort of mental void, and any thought, even good thoughts, ultimately are the enemy of prayer, because you have to be reduced to this sort of nothingness. Pope St. John Paul the Great rejected this. Pope Benedict the 16th have rejected this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church rejects this. This is not healthy, because in attempting to open up your mind to nothing, you are actually opening your mind up to evil spirits, because, it is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic faith and contrary to the idea of the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made. I'm skipping down from John 1 through 3 there down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I hope that makes sense to you, brother.
I'm going to leave it there because I want to get Tom in Omaha, Nebraska, right, on listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, because he's got a follow-up from earlier. Tom, you got to be quick if you'd like to get an answer from Tim.
Okay, I'll be quick. Tim, you said that in regard to the homosexual priests.
Yes.
You said that they should not be allowed to go into the seminary if they have homosexuality or any other carnal sins.
No, if they are not able. No, if they are not able to control themselves. We all have temptation to sins, but if someone is habitually, let's say, committing adultery, he must not be. And what I said is, I'm merely repeating what Pope John the 23rd said, what Pope John Paul II has said, and what Pope Francis has said. If they are out of control in relation to any of the venereal sins, let's put it that way, they should not be admitted to holy orders. See, that's the key. It's not that even someone can't enter into formation, but you have to deal with those situations while you're in formation, or else you cannot be admitted to the priesthood. I mean, my friend, to put people into the priesthood, this is our special forces. Are you going to have somebody go into the priesthood who's living an adulterous lifestyle with some woman, and you're going to, oh, that's okay, we'll ordain them? Are you going to put someone into the priesthood who is falling into homosexual sins repeatedly, or masturbation, or whatever the sin is? They're out of control? Of course not. You either extend their formation until they, you know, can control themselves, or they are not to be admitted to the priesthood. Does that make, do you see the difference there?
That's not, your answer has nothing to do with my question. My
okay.
question is, why do you describe homosexuality as a carnal sin? It's not a sin. It's a condition.
Tim?
And when
okay.
You say,
Tim? All sin is rooted in our fallen nature, okay? Homosexual acts are what are sinful. The tendency to sin, same-sex attraction, is not sinful. But if you act on that tendency, whatever the tendency, we have impulses to do all sorts of things contrary to the natural law. But if you act on them, that is a sin.
Tom, thank you very much for the call. Tim, thanks very much for a very fine hour.
God bless you, brother. Great to be with you.
You too. Check out CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com if you want to find if you heard about that conference that Tim's doing on April 20th.